And thank you so much. You may take your seats. What a great blessing it is to be in the house of the living God this morning. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, we know that there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. You know, one of the things I just wanted to give you a reminder of quickly before we start is that there's power in God's name.
Amen.
There's power in doing the will of God.
Amen.
There's power in staying faithful to the name of the living God. And one of the chains that we have been operating under for some time now is not having a place of our own. We do lease and rent this place. And every month on the second Sunday, we give to the new location fund. And that's why you see this box down here right in front of me. At the end of service today, during our going home song, we will once again take up a special offering for our going home fund. It's been about a year since we started really putting a focus on this. And you guys have been so faithful. And it's growing slowly but steadily. But we know that God at any moment can take that little and make it great. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're going to stay faithful. We're going to do what we can do. Amen?
Amen?
And we're going to see what God can do. If you can please turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 48. Verses 37 to 48. And if you are using a pew Bible, that's around page 1210. In fact, all over the sanctuary, if you do have your Bibles, whether in printed or digital format, please hold them up over your head, all over the sanctuary. Amen. What a great thing that is to be in the Word of God. And before we begin reading, I just have a couple of things I want to discuss. As usual, I come before you saying grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are entering the Holy Week, and today's message will reflect that as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. But you know, for the Christian, every week should be Holy Week. Amen?
Amen.
Every day should be a holy day. We can come into the Lord's presence anytime we want. The Christian life is to be a life of abounding and exceedingly great joy. We are to be happy people. Amen?
Amen?
Someone once said that Christian joy is the flag that is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. That's good, isn't it? I think I'll read that one more time. It was so good. I'm sure I stole that from somebody. Someone once said that Christian joy is a flag that is flown in the castle of the heart when the king, in this case, King Jesus, is in residence. Does Jesus Christ live in your heart is what I ask today. Does He live in your heart? Because whether you're sitting here in the sanctuary or you're watching on the internet or watching a DVD or listening to one of our CDs or our podcast, we want you to know that we are not here to trick you this morning. We're not here to get you with some kind of subterfuge. We're going to make no bones about it. Our great goal is to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That anyone that does not know Jesus Christ when they came into this service or they began watching this service, if they don't know Jesus Christ now, that when we leave today, that you will know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
That is our overwhelming goal. The pastor's job is not to fill the pews. The pastor's job is to fill the pulpit. And we fill the pulpit for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is instruction to the saints for the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. To tell all that we come in contact with that Jesus Christ is King Jesus. And so when we come to church, we should do so with great joy in our heart. Amen?
Amen?
Leaving the cares of the world behind. But there are people who go to church like they're mourning a corpse, as if Jesus were still in the grave, rather than coming to church hailing a conquering king. Hail Jesus, you're our King. Now who would have thought that I had those words in my message today and that Jamie would choose that song for us to worship today. Amen? What a remarkable coincidence. But friends, we come here and with abounding great joy. Now I know some people out there, some people listening to this message today, think that all of the thrills are to be found in what the Bible calls sin. They say, that's where all the fun is. That's where all the sin is. Well, they obviously haven't hung out with us. Because I want to tell you guys something. When we start fellowshipping together, you guys are messed up. We have the best time together. We have the most joyous time. But what they have not learned is that while sin may have its thrills, sin does not have any lasting joy. See, the things of true joy are eternal things. Life in heaven is an eternal thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. But sins of the flesh are sins of the moment. They're trespasses of the moment, and in one day they will all be burned and gone away. Because joy is found only in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want to say at the outset of this message that I believe in a life of joy. I'm a pretty happy person. In fact, Miss Ruth Ann calls me old Mr. Rose-colored glasses. I like to see the best in everything. Amen? I hope the day never comes where I stop being surprised when someone has let me down. I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. I want to give people a share of the joy that I have in Jesus Christ. And if they do let me down, they haven't let me down. My joy is not wrapped up in that. My joy is wrapped up in the Lord. And we want their joy to be wrapped up in the Lord as well. Because the Christian life is to be one of great joy. We're supposed to have fun. But the Christian life should also be a life of tears. The Christian life is to be a life at times of the broken heart. A broken heart for the lost of the world. A broken heart of those that are not bound for heaven, but are in fact bound for hell. That is not where we want them to go, and that is why we share the gospel of Jesus Christ every week. That is why we give an invitation every week. I was told when I first felt the call to being a preacher, I started out as an evangelist. Myself and a fellow brother preaching on the streets and wherever people would stop walking long enough for us to talk. And I said, what should be the message that I focus on? And Dr. Jim, some of you may remember him, Dr. Jim Whitlash said, preach Christ. Preach Christ on the cross. Preach Christ in the grave. Preach Christ raised from the grave. Preach Christ in glory. Preach Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. That is what we are to be about. But there is also times for weeping. And I believe that we Christians should be weeping for our country and weeping for a lost people. Reading from the Word of God, Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 48. If you're there in your Bibles, please say amen.
Amen.
Listen closely to these words. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should be kept silent, the stones would immediately cry out." I find that at Living Hope Baptist Church. We're going to sing. We're going to praise God. Amen? Amen. Continuing on. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. What an unusual passage as people are praising and worshiping him and glorifying him, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your salvation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. That doesn't sound like the meek mild Jesus Christ, does it? Saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was preaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. People were attentive to the things of Jesus Christ. See, that's what you are to be. That is why we come singing praises in his name. That is why I insist that you have the Word of God open in your laps when I'm preaching, or any preacher is preaching. Why? So it keeps leaders out of the way. And it keeps you directly in the presence of your God. It keeps you directly in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God to touch and work upon your heart. You see, Jesus was a man of abounding joy. And yet he was also a man of tears. Some examples. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. Those were tears of sympathy. Those were tears of heartbreak. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those were tears of agony. And here we see that he weeps on the Mount of Olives. Jesus wept the same tears of urgency that we should weep. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus wept the same tears of urgency that we Christians should also weep with the same sense of urgency. Why? Because of the times that we live in. Because of the sin that abounds in this world. Today I'll show you three reasons why Jesus wept. If you have your points, your notes right in front of you, please jot this down. Our first point today is Jesus wept because of their phony religion. He wept because of their phony religion. Look once again at verses 37 and 38. Now as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. In other words, they're praising him because of what they've seen him actually do. Saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, at first glance, when we look at this scene, at first glance, it's revival time in Jerusalem. Revival time in Jerusalem. People seem to be joyously praising the Lord. But first glances can be deceiving. Because this is a sham. This is a con. Because in just a few days, these very same exact people will be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It's a sham, friends. So as Jesus stops and looks as he's descending here, the sun shining down on the temple, which is on Mount Moriah, Jesus does this knowing that the house of God has become a den of thieves. People stealing from God. Now, you don't have to steal money to steal from God. You can steal or try to steal God's glory, amen? When it becomes all about the preacher, when it becomes all about the praise team, when it becomes all about the music or the lights or the smoke or whatever's going on in worship service, you're stealing from God. And he's saying, this place has become a den of thieves. And the thieves that are leading this theft are the religious leaders. This has become a den of thieves. And it's no wonder that Jesus wept. Look again at verses 45 and 46. If you're there, please say amen. And by the way, after we finish our third point today, don't put your Bibles away. We're going to turn to another passage and you don't want to miss it. It's a great passage. Well, as a matter of fact, they're all wonderful, aren't they? Some of them, sometimes I read a passage and I go, whoa, that hurt. But it's still a good word, the Word of God. Verse 45 and 46, if you're there, say amen. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." A den of thieves. Remember that this is Passover week. And for God's people, this is a special, special week. It's the week that they remember God's provision in the escape from Egypt. It's the week where they killed the Passover lamb in this remembrance of God's provision and leading them safely out of Egypt. To the Jewish people, this was a big religious ceremony. A huge religious ceremony. But it had become all about the religious ceremony. They focused on the ceremony. They focused on the thing that they were doing as opposed to who they were to be worshiping. And see, sometimes that can happen in church, and it happens quickly, by the way. You get so used to what's going on in your church that if something were to change, whoa, wait a minute, what have we done to, quote, unquote, my church? This is not my church. This is not your church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what? We are the bride of Christ, amen? And God is very jealous for His bride. I know that if somebody were to do something against my bride, you would no longer see the gentle, meek, sweet Pastor Larry Brister. Because that's my bride. I remember when my My son was in his teens, and one day he fat-mouthed his mama. You guys know what that means, right? And so I pulled him aside, because he thought he was a man now. You know, all 5'10", 112 pounds of him. I said, listen, you may have just thought you were disrespectful to your mama, but that's my wife. Don't you ever do that again. And he never did. Of course, Miss Ruth Ann is fully capable of defending herself, which she was not above doing. So anyway, they're all wrapped up in this big religious ceremony. Friends, don't get wrapped up in the religious ceremony. Amen? Don't get wrapped up in this specific order of worship we're doing. We might come in one day and sing one song, then do the welcome, and then sing four songs. Don't get all wrapped up in that. I might do it just to see if anybody's paying attention. Amen? Now, next week we're going to have a special service. It's obviously Easter, but we're going to have more singing next week. We're going to have some special music, and I'm going to bring a special message from the Word of God over specifically why the Pharisees did not want written above Jesus on the cross what was written there. Why that is so critically important of what they were objecting to. Don't miss it. Bring your friends. It's going to be a great, great message if I don't mess it all up. So they're all excited about their religious ceremony, and they're completely missing the point about the Passover lamb. Why? Because the point is standing right there. The point is right there riding in on this donkey. The point is that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And so Jesus wept. Have you ever wondered what Jesus Christ thinks of things? I mean, he came to earth. You know, he came as a man. He experienced the things that we do. He experienced good meals, and I'm sure not so good meals. He experienced being dirty and waking up with bad breath. I know that's hard to imagine, but he experienced all those things. But have you ever wondered what Jesus thinks about the important things? In other words, do you know what Jesus thinks of false, phony, and empty prayers? Prayers simply for the purpose of moving our lips. Do you know what Jesus thinks of false preaching, false prophets, and earthly power? Do you know what Jesus thinks of false praise and false worship? I'm so glad you asked. Let's take a work, shall we? You should be able to see it up on the screen. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, casting out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus, that's what Jesus thinks of it. That's what Jesus thinks of false prayer, false prophets, false preaching, earthly power. It amazes me sometime when I watch some preachers, or we go visit someplace and listen to a message where they're not delivering the Word of God. Does that man on the pulpit not realize who they are representing? Have they forgotten that is not, that's what Pastor Brister said, but it is thus saith the Lord. And if you can't back it up in Scripture, don't say it. If you can't sing praises to God and those that worship music comes from Scripture, don't sing it. Don't sing those things. Unless it's a really good Motown song. Lord, please forgive me, Lord, for throwing that in there. That just came out, guys. That was not in my notes anywhere. Listen, friends. May we at Living Hope Church never in our actions cause Jesus Christ, our Savior, to weep. Not as individuals, not as a church. Let us glorify Him. Let us preach Jesus Christ as Lord and truth. Let us send out missionaries in His name. And let us worship Jesus Christ and His great name and the power of His Word. Why? Because there is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Hallelujah. Give Him praise in His house. Hallelujah. So Living Hope, what are we to be all about? It's not religion, but it is righteousness. Amen? It is not our will, but His will be done. Jesus wept because of their phony religion. We don't care about religion. We care about our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we care about. So our first point was because of their phony religion. Point number two, Jesus wept because of their missed chance. Their missed chance. Looking at verses 42 to 44 one more time. Saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your salvation. He said, here's what Jesus is saying. You're missing a big chance. If you only knew the opportunity that you have right now. If you only knew the opportunity. If you're visiting here today, if you're watching on the internet and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, I want you to know, don't leave here the same way. Take advantage of this amazing opportunity that you have. You see, in our story, in our passage here today, this is one of the greatest chances for them to receive the Messiah. To receive King Jesus. But they were blind, they were deaf, they were ignorant to what was going on. And how many listening today may be missing their chance? Now, as God's people in our story, they should have known why this was so important. They should have known what was going on right in front of their very eyes. It's a nugget, and we're going to get to that nugget in just a moment. They should have known because it was in their Bibles. You see, we have no excuse. We have the things that are in Scripture, amen? And preachers are to preach the entire Word of God, but the people of God are to read the entire Word of God, and that's why it's so important that you read through your Bibles at least once every year. If you get your Bible out every morning or every evening and read for 15 minutes, the less than average reader can get through their Bible in an entire year. Very simple. But listen, in our story, what was taking place, they should have recognized the date. They should have recognized the scene because it was in their Bibles. Daniel chapter 9 teaches that the Messiah would come 400... Listen close now. I'm going to give you some numbers. Daniel chapter 9 teaches that the Messiah would come 483 years after a certain date on the calendar. And that date, that point in the calendar, happened or would be set when the command was given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. See, because Jerusalem had been destroyed before. That command was given by the pagan king Artaxerxes on March the 14th, 445 B.C. March 14th, 445 B.C. How do I know that? Not because of some history books. Go read Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. It happened on that date. Now listen closely. From the date of Artaxerxes' command, are you with me? Say amen. From the date Artaxerxes gave that command, which was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, and he gave that command, you ready for it? And he gave that command in Nehemiah 1, in Nehemiah 2. From the date of that command until the exact day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt was 173,880 days, which is exactly 483 years. Did you get it? Say, I got it. It's a precise fulfillment of prophecy. He's riding in. They're saying, blessed is the king who comes. Blessed is the Messiah that comes. But they think he's coming to be an earthly king. They think he's coming in world to lift up the Jewish people. And I said last week, Jesus doesn't come for any other reason but to take charge. As we read in Joshua last week, when Joshua said, are you for us or are you for your enemies? Jesus says, no. Which means neither. I'm not for you. I'm for the Father. I'm for the Father's plan. And so we see Jesus riding in 483 years after that date in precise fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus is saying today to you here, today is the day. Don't miss your chance if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord. Guys, the Messiah, the Son of God was right there, right in front of them. And they were completely blind to the danger. They were completely blind to the blessing. They were completely deaf to what was going on. See, they were in danger. What were they in danger of? Because God has times of harvest. God has harvest times. And God's harvest, just like earthly harvest, pass. And any crop that gets missed in the harvest, are you with me? How many of you ladies grow tomatoes and cucumbers? Raise your hand, Miss Ruth Ann. She's got that going on in my yard right now. You know that there's a time of harvest, amen? And if you don't pick that fruit, if you don't pick that crop when the harvest is ready, what happens? It lays in a field and does what? Dies. It's a crop that will lay dead in the field. And the Bible teaches that when a spiritual harvest is neglected, it passes away, and then judgment comes. When the spiritual harvest passes, it passes away, and judgment comes. So think about this for just a second. Excuse me for a moment. In Noah's time, there was a day of harvest. How many of you guys as kids love the story of Noah and his ark? Isn't that good stuff? Apparently not. Let's try that again. How many of you guys love the story of Noah and the ark?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. There we go. Now we're talking. You would have thought I'd said it was time for the offering. But listen, guys, in Noah's time, there was a day of harvest. And Noah, as God's man, preached for 120 years that the harvest, that the judgment was coming. And so for the entire 120 years that he was building the ark, he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And for that whole 120 years, the doors of God's mercy were wide open. Anyone could have received. Anyone could have come and helped and joined in. But if you remember, how many responded to that call? None but his family. His wife, his sons, and their wives. No one responded from his family. Therefore, when God said it's time for the harvest, and he closed up the doors of the ark, and all were lost. Now, staying on Noah and the ark for a moment. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, God says of the ark, Noah, as you build this, of the gopher wood, cover it on the inside and on the outside with pitch. You know what pitch is? Yeah. But you know what? Here, you know what? In Bible, that word pitch that is used there is the same exact word that is used throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. But when it's used in the other ways, it's a different word. It's a different translation. Because that word is what the same exact word they use for atonement. God says, cover the ark inside and out in atonement. Cover it with the atonement that I'm providing for you. God tells Noah, you can keep the waters of my judgment out by the atonement that I provide. Where does the atonement lie but in the Lord Jesus Christ? Receiving Christ who died on the cross, friends. And so one day, when the dam of God's mercy gave way to the raging waters of God's wrath, everyone not in the ark, everyone not covered by the atonement of God's provision, died and were lost. Why is this so important? Church, our generation has more chances these days to receive the gospel, more chances to receive the atonement of a graceful and grace-filled God and a merciful God than any generation ever has. We are surrounded. There are more preachers. There are more Bible translations. There's more tracts that are given out. There's more TV shows, more internet, radio, apps, on and on and on and on. And yet we are surrounded by a world missing the harvest, a world that is not interested in the atonement of Jesus Christ provided at Calvary. With what I have witnessed and observed just in the past 10 years, I am amazed that the wrath of God has not fallen on our country. I am amazed. But why don't we set aside political opinions aside? Why don't we set those things aside? Why don't we set aside our own personal thoughts and opinions on these things for just a moment? Surely we can all agree that gassing babies with nerve agent is an abomination. Amen. It needs to be taken care of, whoever the president is. Surely, Christians, we can agree that the greatest abomination of the last two generations is the abortion of innocent babies. Surely we can agree with that. You see, there are some that think it's no big deal. Christians that are willing to set aside the Word of God for the sake of convenience. How is it even possible for the Word, for the child of God to think in those terms? How is it possible to set God's Word aside? How, when Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, Jesus tells us, I know the plans I have for you. I've known you from the time you were in your mother's womb. How, when Psalm 139 tells us of God's active role in our formation and our mother's womb. I formed you with my own hands in your mother's womb. How, when Exodus chapter 21, write this one down. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 25, prescribes the very same penalty. Death. For someone who causes the death of a baby in the womb, they get the same penalty as someone that commits a murder. How is it possible for Christians to set that aside? Friends, listen. For the Christian, abortion should never be a matter of a woman's right to choose, because it's a matter of life or death of a human being created in the image of God. Amen. Created in the image of God. The human being that when they were created and God formed Adam out of the dust and He breathed life into his nostrils, and Adam opened his eyes and the first thing he saw when he looked up was the eyes of his God. What an amazing moment. And I fear that our generation will be missing the coming harvest in droves. In droves. And set that aside. Let's suppose that you're saved. Do you want to be ashamed before your Savior for not standing up for the right thing? Do you want to be ashamed? See, wherever you are, whether on the internet, watching a DVD, or here in the sanctuary, please listen to me. Today is your day. Today is your chance. Today is your opportunity. And right this moment, there are souls in hell that would give anything. They would trade everything to have another chance, not only to be saved, but to serve King Jesus. Amen. That's what I care about. It's to serve King Jesus. And there's times when I get up here and I go, and I'm saying, Lord, really? This is what you want me to preach this week? And He says, it's not your word, it's my word. Amen. Preach what the Scripture says. Preach it strongly. Preach it powerfully. But preach it in the name of Jesus. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. I want to serve Jesus. Guys, I can't wait for heaven's promises, because there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Amen? There will be only joy and rejoicing in heaven. But listen to me, friends. There is something that will not be in heaven. There is something that will never take place in heaven. You ready for this? There will never be a harvest of new believers in heaven. That will simply not take place. That harvest can only take place before Jesus comes again in righteousness and truth. So Jesus wept because of their fake religion. Jesus wept because of their mischance. And now we come to the third reason. Jesus wept because of the coming judgment. And you guys are thinking, good Lord, you've been preaching on the judgment for 20 minutes. We got more? Just preaching what's in the Word, guys. Friends, there seems to be a lot of discussion these days, amen, about the coming end times, Armageddon. Everybody's interested in that. Amen? Don't act all spiritual on me like you don't wonder about that. In other words, is Jesus coming back before, during, or after the rapture? Is Jesus coming back before, during, or after the time we are caught up to be with Him in heaven? Is Jesus coming back before, during, or after the tribulation, which we, as Christians, will thankfully miss? Listen, I know where we stand in this church. I know what we teach. But can I just say this with all certainty? Can I just give you a 100% assurance? The Bible teaches, whatever you believe about the end times, whatever you believe about when it may happen, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. And when He comes back, He's not coming as the baby Jesus. When He returns, He's not the baby Jesus of Luke chapter 2. No, He's coming back as a conquering king. Turn in your Bibles quickly to Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I am so glad to see your Bibles still in your laps today after the third point. Reading from the Word of God, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Oh, I get chills when I read this. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That goes right back to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Continuing in verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. By the way, Christians, that's you. You can say, hey, I'm in the Bible, right here. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Let's read it together, guys. King of kings and Lord of lords. Give praise and glory to God in his house. Amen. And when the king comes, all the tears and the begging in the world will make no difference. Time is no more. And that's why Jesus Christ wept, and we should as well. Living Hope, may God forgive a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. May God forgive us. Because one of these days, it will be too late. So many are so misguided. People that do good deeds, thinking that the time will come when their good will outweigh their bad. People that go to church and tabernacle because of their religion, and Jesus weeps. People that go to Christian concerts with great praise and worship, and terrible or no theology in the words, and Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps because none of that will save anyone from what is coming. None of it. You know, the Christian band, I love them. Great theology in their music. Has a great song, I Can Only Imagine. You guys remember that? Wonderful song. Well, can you? Can you imagine what is coming for the child of God? The wonders of heaven. But can you imagine for those what is coming for those not saved? I don't want to imagine. And that's why we share the gospel. We don't share the gospel to be mean-spirited. We share it to share the glory of God. Amen? Can you imagine that if you are not saved? Can you imagine this? Think closely now. If you're watching on the internet, listen closely. Don't tune us out now. If you're sitting here in the sanctuary, don't tune us out. Can you imagine that if right this moment you are not saved, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wept for you today? He weeps for you. But there is a way out. What's that way out? Jesus gives us the key to going to heaven. And it's found in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus reads, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, friends. If there were any other way, the Son of the living God would have never come to earth to die on the cross of Calvary. Would have never happened. So today, if you are not saved, won't you set aside your religion? If you are not saved, won't you set aside your good deeds? If you're not saved, won't you set aside your personal will and take a hold of this incredible chance to confess and repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 reads, Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.
You are God, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy.